And the scripture reference is very brief today. It's Genesis chapter 17, and it's verse 1. And it reads like this in the New Revised Standard Version, which is probably, if you have New International Version, it's very similar. And I'll make note of what some of the other references might say. But it simply says this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. If you have perhaps a King James Version, it would say, walk before me and be perfect. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless us as we think together today and as we listen together. I pray, Father, that you speak, and I pray that our hearts are receptive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things we talked about in Sunday school today, and I won't go into it like we did, because we had fun with this, is we talked about, this. And you know what this is, right? You can see it from there. It's a can opener. It's not the prettiest can opener, a little dirty. I mentioned there's something sticky on it. I'm not sure what that is. The name brand that has rubbed off. But it's a perfectly good can opener. And the reason why is because it opens cans. Now, I also have this one, and I made the distinction in Sunday school class. This is before marriage, this is after marriage. You can see how life just gets so much better after marriage. This is from the bachelor days, and this was my can opener. And this can opener is very frustrating, because even though it looks intact, something about this little screw or bolt here that holds them together, it is come very loose, and so there's way too much play, there's too much space there. And I know some of you guys are very mechanically inclined, you'd fix this in just a second, but let's pretend that I knew and had done everything possible to make this thing work, and it still wouldn't work. For some reason, when I put it on the lip of the lid, I can puncture and get it started, but when I start cranking and turning, that little wheel just rides right up the side of the lid, the side of the lip, and just runs alongside it. There's too much space. There's not enough pressure to keep it. And there are things you could do to fix that. But for the time being, what do I call this? Is it a can opener? It's not opening cans. And we went back and forth. We had a lot of fun with that. But I want us to think about that. Perfectly good can opener, not so perfect can opener. What do we mean when we say perfect? You know, I mentioned that the King James Version, that the verse that we just heard, it says that God appears to Abram and says to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be perfect. Now, isn't that a little stringent? I mean, isn't that a little extreme? What in the world can God expect from us? Perfection? Not too long ago, well, it was a year or two ago, I was at it was some sort of campus fellowship ministry, and the speaker who was speaking was drawing the students' attention to the fact that there had been some people around town shouting and preaching and telling everybody they were going to hell because of the way they dressed and the way they looked and the way they walked. And he said, no, I just want to let you know, they're not speaking for God in your life. And I was like, wow, he's going in a powerful direction. But then he said, you see, those are holiness people. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute now. Those are holiness people. And he said, they think that you're called to be perfect. And he said, you're not. God loves you just the way you are. And I thought, man, you were going in such a good direction. And you lumped us right there together with everybody as if we're standing out with a megaphone and telling everybody they're going to hell, rather than standing out in the community and loving people into heaven. There's a drastic, big, extreme difference. So what do we mean when we talk about perfection? Christian perfection. Because that is actually a phrase that's been used in some of our doctrinal teachings. And it's not us. We didn't come up with it. It's in Scripture. It's in Genesis. Jesus even picks up on it. It says of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 9, describes Noah as being before God, he was blameless. Again, in King James, he was perfect. Now, how do we take that? One thing we need to do is consider seriously, what are they talking about in the Old Testament? We talked last week about what it means to be created in this image of God. That this is something that He's intended for us. It's something that He longs for us even now to restore to His image. That you might say Adam was perfect. Now, what did that look like? Well, the only thing really that Scripture tells us that being perfect looked like was that he had communion and fellowship with God that was unbroken. Now, when the fall came, things went a different direction. But when we talk about this blamelessness, the Old Testament, the Scripture is using a word that can be that is translated in other areas as whole, perfect, blameless, but also complete, sincere, sound, living in integrity, being in harmony with oneself. It's to have a fully committed heart. It's to be wholly true. That word, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly true. Completely intentional. It's a purity of intention. Now, Jesus echoes this. And he uses that word. And you know, in my version, it doesn't change the way we read perfect. It uses the word perfect. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And he picks up on this theme that has been started in the Old Testament. Did I say chapter 5, verse 48? Yeah, that's right. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, is Jesus just being cruel here? Is this something that we should just ignore and pay attention to the parts that make more sense and are much more relevant to us, the more doable stuff? Or should we really get to the bottom of what this perfect Father intends for us and what He cares about? And so let me share with you a little bit. When we talk about Christian perfection, this blamelessness, let's talk about what that means. Because maybe it's doable. And maybe there's a function that we actually have. And it's okay if maybe there's something sticky on it and the name brand's been rubbed off. Maybe we can still function the way we're supposed to. Growing in Christian perfection. First of all, perfection in Scripture, it's a relative moral condition. It's not an absolute condition. This is Perkheiser talking, one of our doctrinal teachers. Perfection is a relative moral condition and not an absolute condition. What we're saying there, it's relative to what one is becoming in this relationship with God. It is never to an absolute state of arrival. We don't find ourselves in some sort of absolute condition and say, yes, I am perfect now. It's more like the perfection of a bud, not the perfection of a flower or a fruit. A bud can be perfect because it is ready to blossom. And so this side of paradise, this side of resurrection, we're still waiting for absolute condition. But we can still be in this relative condition with God, the God of perfect love. Perkheiser goes on to say, and please hear this if you hear anything at all today, because I mean, we live in a society of I'm not perfect, just forgiven bumper stickers. Okay? I mean, perfect is even an enemy of the faith a lot of times. Please hear what I'm saying here, because one of the reasons I'm addressing this is simply because these are terms used in Scripture. Not because we're harping on something we can't be, but because God has called us to it. And so let's take seriously, what is He calling us to? And so Perkheiser says, we are discussing, it cannot be too emphatically said, not the production of a perfect man, but union with the perfection of God. Resigning ourselves to the perfect will of the Father. Amen. I'll say it myself. Number two, Perfection is a condition of the heart in relation to God. It's a condition of the heart in relation to God. We hear the psalmist echo this in Psalm chapter 18, verses 21 to 23. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all His ordinances were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from guilt. It's this condition of the heart in relation to God. And take it outside of this purity of intention toward God, it just melts away into nothing. Third, it's perfection as understood in the Old Testament. The word is often linked with a verb, and the verb is walking. Perfection in the Old Testament is often linked to the word walk. The perfect walk. Now, the prophets find fulfillment in this relational quality, and they boil it down. And I think one of the best comprehensive verses and statements for this open and honest relationship with God and the perfect walk is Micah 6:8. And it says this, He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what the Lord requires of you. Why? Because this is a God who does justice, who loves kindness, and who walks humbly among us. That's good news. Did you know that the call of God to Christian perfection is good news? I'm glad. Good. We learn the very things of holiness that make for right relationship with this God of holy love. That we have been called into this holiness, which means this separation unto the Lord. And we understand what it means then to live honestly and true before Him. So that holy is something we can be. Set aside for Him. Set aside for Him. It's not saying I've reached some absolute moral condition. It's saying I'm set apart for what He wants in the world. You know, holy actually is used in the Old Testament in a few different ways, aside from when it talks about the holiness of God. Sometimes it actually talks about holy even in the context of paganism or religions that don't honor God. It talks about pagan religions, and it talks about the holy priests of cultic religions. And what does that mean? It means that they're simply set apart to that false god. That doesn't mean that they've reached some absolute condition in which we hold true. But they've been set apart. And so what we understand is that we are set apart. It's this consecration unto the Lord. So being holy unto the Lord is something we can be. And the moral imperative then is to care about the things that God cares about with our lifestyle. And we see very clearly what God cares about because He calls us to it. Love justice, love kindness, and walk with me. It's about this blameless walk with God. That He could say to a 99-year-old man, walk before me and be blameless. Now let me just be devil's advocate for a while so that we can kind of move all the things that we might be tempted to think. That Abram, being 99, probably walked with a pretty ugly stoop. He probably had an ugly walk. He was beyond the age of lifting. We saw that even his own son, Isaac, who he didn't want to sacrifice in that moment, had to carry his own wood to the sacrificial altar. He was beyond the age of lifting. 99, I imagine he did not have the walk of someone who looked like the leader of a nation. I imagine his shoulders were not back. I imagine his head was not tall. His chest was probably not out in front. He did not have an attractive walk. And yet this is who God's saying, walk before me and be blameless? Did God mean don't shuffle your feet, keep your shoulders square, keep up a certain pace, Of course not. 99-year-olds have a hard time with this. Shoot, I have a hard time with this. Teenagers have a hard time with this. What did he mean when he said, walk before me and be blameless? You know, sometimes when I'm walking and maybe I'm walking down a hallway or it's just me and there's somebody behind me. Have you ever experienced this? And you know somebody's behind you? Do you ever forget how to walk? I do. I mean, I feel like a little baby trying to learn how again. You feel every odd, weird muscle, and you feel like they're watching your every move. It just becomes so awkward. What is God talking about? Walk before me and be blameless. Is He watching our every move and checking to see if that muscle's doing something kind of twitchy or weird? You know? What is He talking about? I think He's saying something kind of like what we used to say to the kids when they were learning to walk. I remember very vividly, and we probably have videotape of this, but I've spared you of that today. And I remember very vividly just sitting on the ground, arms wide open, saying, you can do it. And Allie would be across from me. We'd be sitting, you know, 6 feet or so apart from one another, depending on where we were in the development of the kid. And I remember the kids just trying to learn to walk, and their rhythm was just totally, totally off. Their posture was just all shaky. Their head is just wobbling like crazy. Their feet are doing these weird, funny things. Their arms are flailing everywhere. It's sporadic. It's unbalanced. Just when you think they're going to go this way, they catch it and they start going this way. It's just the most ridiculous thing in the world. But man, it was fun. Their eyes would be dancing and wide and looking straight at us. Their mouths would be wide open and laughing. And their bodies would just, by the end, whenever they came close, they would just fall into your arms. And this is a perfect walk. I mean, it was ridiculous looking, but it was perfect. And you can't tell me otherwise. Some of the happiest moments of my life have been when my children have lost their balance into my arms. They didn't lose their way. They lost their grip, they lost their footing, but they were headed my direction. And even if they fell short of getting to me, which God's a better catcher than we are, thankfully, they were walking perfect. Why would God choose such an imperfect man to walk before Him and then place such a standard of blamelessness on him? I think maybe God is redefining the nature of perfect. He's redefining the nature of blamelessness, the nature of what it means to be upright. And I think maybe He's even redefining the nature of walk. A Jewish commentator said on Leviticus, Leviticus is a very large, basically commentary on what holiness is and the very descriptive terms and how people were to practice it. And the Jewish commentator, S.R. Hirsch, says, holiness is the very essence of the divine being, and in breathing His Spirit into you, He made you the partaker of His divine nature, and He endowed you with the power to attain to holiness. The power to attain to holiness. Because God says, because I am holy, you can be holy. To live in the perfect love of this holy God. So let me then return to Jesus' imperative of perfect love. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Colossians 3:14, it says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 John 4 says, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. But we love because He first loved us. This is what it means to have a perfect walk. It means to live in His perfect love. That's good news. No wonder people thought this was good news in Scripture. When Jesus came to say, what it really meant to live in righteousness was to live in right relationship with the Father. This call to perfection is not faultlessness before others, it's blamelessness before God. That's beautiful. There was a man named Irwin Godkin in our last pastorate, and I don't think I ever saw Irwin in church. He had been a faithful member of the congregation for years. He had served on the church board for decades. He had been a church board secretary at one time, a church board treasurer. But by the time I got there, he was home fast. He was not coming out of the house too much. And so all my visits were with him at his house. And I would learn a little bit more about his condition each time I was there. And what I understood then is that the muscle on the front of his shin had basically died away. He had no muscle. He had calf muscles, but he had no muscle on the front of his shin. So he could push down, but he had no muscle to lift his feet back up. And this impaired his ability to walk. And sometimes he could get around a little bit, and it took these braces with springs that would pop his feet back up. As soon as it felt his knees bending, it would pop his feet back up. And he would wear braces that would strap around his forearms, and he could kind of get around that way. But he was very frustrated by this. And I remember one time visiting with him, and he shared what his favorite verse was. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, Irwin died about 2 weeks ago. Now, blessed are those who wait for the Lord. They shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint. See, we believe that we have been brought into this right, holy relationship. It's one of hope. It's one of presence. It's now. You're called to perfect love. You're called to the life in relation to this God of holy love. You know, I think about this, the graduates yesterday and those who are coming up. One of the great questions that graduates always ask is, when I walk, will I trip? Isn't it? I mean, everybody says, oh, I just hope I don't trip on the steps, or, you know, because everybody's watching you walk across the platform. And sometimes we don't even call it graduation, or we don't say, are you getting your diploma this spring? We say, are you going to walk this spring? We use that instead because it represents everything that's going into this life. All the pursuits, all the care, all the energy of years goes into this walk. Am I gonna make it? I know it happens once in a while, but I mean, it's very rare that you trip on the stage. Am I gonna make it? Yes. You can do it. You can walk blamelessly. You can walk with God. You can. Now, will you? He's always with you. His arms are outstretched. They're open and ready. He's the first one sitting there saying, you can do it. Walk with me. Walk to me. Come this way. I don't care if you stagger. I just want you to look at me and come my way. Keep your eyes on me. Know your destination. I am with you. You can do it. There's a prayer for perfect love that Dr. Greathouse points to in his book, Perfect Love. And it's a prayer that you'd find in a lot of different religious worship books. And this one is actually from the Book of Common Prayer. It's not from our tradition, but it's a prayer that we hold in common as Christians pursuing the God of perfect love. It goes like this. And I'd invite you to say it with me, will you? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.